Morning, John. Thank you. Well, we are working our way through the book of James. Before we get there, I'd like to pray for a minute. And then we'll get going. I just know people are going through certain things this morning, and just talking with people. And so we're going to just lift up concerns, trials that people are going through. And some people are going through some good things as well, and some people couldn't be here because of sick children, or they're sick themselves. And so, you know, we don't have a ton of people here, right? But so blessed to have everyone be able to gather on Sunday mornings, and everybody. People sometimes don't realize this on Sunday morning, but everybody is so crucial, right? When someone isn't here on a Sunday morning, you really notice it. And you just don't know the effect that you have as you're talking with other people within the congregation, encouraging and strengthening each other. So let's pray, and then we'll open up our Bibles to the letter of James. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your goodness, your compassion. We're thankful, Lord, that you are the creator of the world. And Lord, as we read Genesis, through Revelation, Lord, we see your character. We see you moving in the midst of different cultures, different times, but you are the same God. And Father, we acknowledge, Lord, who you are, that you're sovereign, you have complete control, you are our God, Lord, and we trust in you. We trust in you for salvation. We trust in you that you'll encourage us, that you'll give us hope, that we have that hope of eternity with you. And so, Father, as people that are going through different things this morning in their hearts, as people are going through different trials, Lord, I pray that you administer to the individual people in this body of believers this morning. And Father, we pray for healing with some, thinking of even Randy in the hospital right now. He loves coming to church so much, and it's hard to keep him out of this building on a Sunday morning. But Father, he can't, and so we lift him up to you. Pray that you administer to him right now. And Father, we pray for this body of believers, your church, this morning. And pray that you would bless us, Lord, as we open up your word and make it our commitment to know you, that you would teach us, that you would train us how to live, that you would sanctify us. And Father, we pray that you would use this group of believers for your kingdom. We think of the Good News Club, the Easter outreach, just various means that we have to share your word with others. Father, I pray for a revival within Cheyenne, that the people in Cheyenne would have their hearts turned towards you, Lord. And we know it's through the Holy Spirit convicting, the Holy Spirit working. And so, Father, we pray that that would happen. We pray that you would use us in that way. And Lord, I guess first we would ask for a revival within our own hearts sometimes. So Father, please use us for your kingdom. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, this morning. Whether we're tired, we didn't sleep well, or maybe we slept well but had too much coffee, or got caught up in something else this morning. We commit this time to you, and we pray that you would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue through the book of James, I was just going through this, of course, this week over and over, and I couldn't help but go back to where we were last week. I'm not going to do that sermon over again, but how's everyone doing, by the way? Joyful in the midst of those trials? Yes. I thought it was a very encouraging sermon, and talking with other people within this church, it seemed it was a fitting time, it turned out to be. Within a day of that sermon, somebody within this fellowship has told me, how about you start practicing joy in the midst of a trial? And I think that's unfair doing that to me, because I struggle with this all week long, and then try to convey what the Lord is doing in this passage, what he's saying, but it is what it is. But as I was going through this passage again, and thinking about how we can truly count it all joy, how we can be joyful in the midst of trials, and how people within this fellowship could be maybe doing in the midst of that. There's some encouragement today for that. There's some encouragement that if you've been struggling with it this week, that I hope this message, what God is telling us, can encourage us. Last week we did go over that trials, they hurt, that they can be complex, that they're not simple, right? That they have different facets to them, and that Christians are not exempt from trials, these different ways that we can go through suffering, and that we see that in the Old Testament, that Jesus said that we will experience these troubles, that Paul said that, Peter said that, it's all throughout Scripture, and that God is concerned about our attitude in the midst of trials, that we could be joyful in the midst of those trials, but that we can be joyful because that we could gain steadfastness, as James 1:2 points out, and 3, and that we could receive the crown of life. And so we left off with, what do you do if you're glum in those trials, if you remember? And the first one was finding joy in the Lord and not the things of this world, that we'd be looking to Jesus for our hope, and that we would rely on that anchor, if you remember, the anchor of hope. But if we're still struggling as we seek Jesus, if we're placing our hope in eternity and we're still struggling, we can see today that there's a couple of things that we can do in James chapter 1, verse 5. We're going to go till 9 today. I'm going to read starting in chapter 1. I think it's to get the context of what's going on and to get the full picture here. So if we're still struggling in the midst of those trials to have joy, we can, and we're going to point this out today, that we can seek wisdom and be in prayer. So let's start out in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of pursuits. We want to talk about gaining wisdom today. And the book of James is much like the book of Proverbs in many ways, in that it seems like he just hits us on several topics back to back, and it's really hard to outline. Like, you can't set up a simple outline like many books of the Bible. He just kind of goes from point to point, and then sometimes he comes back to reiterate the initial point that he made, and we're going to see this throughout the book of James. But this morning, we come to the section where, in starting in verse 5, where he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and this is directly following, of course, this issue of trials, that when you go through trials, that you should be joyful and knowing that it's going to make you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, as it seems, these would be two different topics, but I think they fit together very well. And it almost seems to me, and maybe this is true, maybe it's not, when I'm in heaven talking to James, playing Nintendo, Mark, because they don't play Xbox, he told me. They play Nintendo. But when I'm in heaven, I can talk to James about this, and we can have a discussion of what exactly he was meaning here. But it seems to me that as the believer, of course he's writing to believers here, as the believer is struggling with trials, they're going through life, experiencing various trials, that in the midst of that, there's going to be people that say, I don't get this. I'm having trouble grasping what you're saying. You're saying I'm supposed to have joy in the midst of trials as I'm looking forward to a hope, right? A hope of eternity. I'm having trouble doing that, James. You need to help me. And so he would say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And then he goes on. this wisdom that we get from God to understand, to see exactly what God is doing in the midst of this world, right? And so we need to look at wisdom for a second. Like, what is wisdom? The dictionary would define wisdom as the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lacking, or lasting. Excuse me. When I think of wisdom, I think of it's related to knowledge, but it's the correct application of knowledge. So, like, you can know something, but it doesn't mean you're wise. But you really can't be wise without knowing something. Does that make sense? For instance, and by the way, if many of you know I'm in law enforcement, and somebody found out this week, I was talking to somebody I've never talked to, and they said, "So you're a pastor and a cop?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "That doesn't happen very often." And I said, "I know." And he said, "Well, how does that work?" And I said, "It creates a lot of interesting illustrations." So for instance, I carry a pistol on me, and this is funny because I just made fun of Chris for having a sweatshirt with a 45 caliber cartridge on the back in church in a school. You're fine, Chris. You're fine. But so I'm going to give an illustration like this. So anyways, I carry a pistol on my side at work. Now, to carry that on my side, of course, I have to know how it works. I have to know how the magazine works. They're not called clips, by the way. They're magazines where the bullets go in. So I put the magazine in the gun, and then I have to know how the slide works. So I rack the slide, and that loads a bullet in the chamber. I have to know that how the safety works, and I have to know how to fire the gun, right? I have to know sight alignment, sight picture. I have to know all this stuff in order to correctly use a firearm, which is probably good if I'm in law enforcement. So that's all the knowledge, right? I have this knowledge base. I was a firearm instructor for several years, so I have this knowledge base. That does no good if I have no idea when to pull that pistol out of my holster. So the wisdom comes in with the correct application of the knowledge. So I have the knowledge of how it works, but now I'm going to use wisdom to say, if somebody's coming at me with a knife or a crowbar or something, or, you know, God forbid, a gun or something, that's probably when I should pull my pistol out, right? So that's using that knowledge for wisdom, the correct application of that knowledge. So biblically, we can know Scripture, we can know what the Bible says, but if we don't know how to apply it, we really don't have much wisdom in the things of God. And we've seen this. Many times, you know, this happens with age, where you get someone just out of seminary or something, they know the Bible very well, don't really know how to apply it very well. Spurgeon, who I seem to quote every other week, Spurgeon says this. He says, "Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." There is a difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. The wisdom of this world is very contradictory to the wisdom of God, and we see that throughout Scripture. In James chapter 3, we're going to get to that in a couple months. I almost said a couple weeks. And we're going to be talking about the wisdom that is from above. So we're going to go into this a little bit further. But for today's sake, we're not going to dive too far into that. But we do want to acknowledge that there is a difference in this wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 3, just a couple verses, starting in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.'" That there's this wisdom that is around us, this philosophy, this code that people around us go by, that they would call themselves wise, but they're truly not wise. And we see this in our workplaces with non-believers, hopefully more often with non-believers than believers, but this idea that that we have it all figured out, right? And you think of Proverbs 3, where we are told to trust in the Lord and not on ourselves, that we should be focusing on the things of the Lord, not to this world for wisdom. Colossians 2:8, I'll just read it to you quickly. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul is directing us back to the wisdom that we should be seeking. The wisdom of God is when we focus on the things of Christ, not the things of this world. And I'm going to tell you that when you focus on the wisdom of God and not of this world, the world's going to think you're a fool. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Wisdom begins where? With the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111 verse 10, and there's several verses that are much like this. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All to say, when we humble ourselves, when we place ourselves in subjection to the things of God, and we fear the Lord, we acknowledge who he is, and we have that healthy fear. You could say it's not this like trembling, scared fear, but it can be. This acknowledgement of who God is, that he is almighty, he is the creator. We are subject to him. We are under him. In humility, we can approach him through the blood of Jesus. But it's only through that we can approach God. And this is where wisdom begins, where we first acknowledge who God is. By the way, if you if you're not concerned about wisdom, if you think that's not for me, throughout the Bible we are told to seek out wisdom. Through the Proverbs, I don't know if you've ever done this. There's 31 Proverbs, but you can read one every day of the month, and it's kind of a good way to go through. I would say if that's all you're going to do, you might want to switch it up a little bit. But as you read through Proverbs, we're told over and over to seek out wisdom, to gain wisdom, to search it out, to desire it. Proverbs 16:16 is one that I picked out. But the writer, I think it's Solomon here, he says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. You know, you look at this life, and he goes into this a little later. I think it's an example of the wise man, but talking about the lowly and the rich. And that the rich person is sometimes not very wise. The poor person can be very wise. And how much better, again in Proverbs 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold. I was talking to a dad actually on the phone this week, and about his kid. His kid's going through some issues. I work at a high school. His kid's going through many issues. And as I'm talking to the dad, he's describing, he said, "Hey, I want you to know everything else that this kid is going through. It's not just he wants to be a bad kid, but his mom and I are going through a terrible divorce." And he starts going into this elaborately, and he starts tearing up on the phone that they've been married for 20 plus years, and just all the stuff is going on. And he started a business, and he started spending all of his time in business, and he's on speakerphone. There's two principals and myself in there, and we're all looking at each other like, geez, this guy's going into detail here about his life. I mean, he's pouring himself out, right, on speakerphone. And he says this. He says, "You guys in the room, you need to hear me on this." He said, "I was a fool. I spent all my time starting this business. I devoted my entire self to this business, and now I have a kid who's addicted to drugs, a wife who's rightfully leaving me, all because I wanted money." He's realizing 20-some years later that he messed up. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding to be chosen rather than silver. So who needs wisdom and where does it come from? Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." So who needs wisdom and where does it come from? James is talking to believers here. And so just because you're a believer in Jesus, just because you read the Bible on occasion, you show up to church on Sunday, doesn't mean that you are good to go, right? I don't need wisdom. I fear the Lord's beginning of wisdom. Got that covered. James is talking to believers that are spread across the land, the dispersion, who are going through persecution, who are struggling, they're going through trials. Maybe they're having difficulty in these trials, experiencing the joy that they should be, maybe that they're expecting to after he just said the first couple verses. And so he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, indicating that some of these believers in Jesus, some of these true followers of Jesus who are suffering persecution are lacking wisdom. And he says, if you are lacking wisdom, let him ask of God. We're reminded of these believers who need to be walking in wisdom in Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 16, when Paul says to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. That we look carefully how we ought to walk, that we'd be wise. That we would examine ourselves, our lives, just to make sure that we're walking wisely. And where does this wisdom come from? Well, it comes from God, right? God is the source of wisdom. It's God who gives wisdom. Look at Job for a second. If you want to turn there, that's fine. Otherwise, I'll read it to you faithfully. Meaning I won't add anything. Job 28. So, of course, we know Job as this guy who got everything taken away from him, and he's not doing well. His friends are encouraging him, trying to lift up his spirits. And right in the middle of this book, where sometimes we try to skim over a little bit, right? We want to get to the last few chapters where God speaks to him. That's the exciting part. Right in the middle of it, in Job chapter 28, it says this in verse 12. Job 28, 12. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. If you want to skip ahead to verse 20, he continues to go on. From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. And then skip ahead to verse 28. And he says, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. We go back to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 2, verse 6, the writer says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We remember Jesus, when talking to the disciples in Luke 21, 15, said, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. That our wisdom comes from God himself, this wisdom from God. Back in James, we see how God gives it. So who needs wisdom and where does it come from? I think we could all use a little bit of wisdom, right? Again, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, I think we could all say, that's me, at different times at least. So let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God gives wisdom generously. That word generously is translated, it also means bountifully or liberally. So he doesn't withhold anything. It's kind of like Oprah, right? Where like you get a car, you get a car. Like God is much not like Oprah in a lot of ways. But in this way he is, where he says, I desire to give you wisdom. You're unwise. You ask me for wisdom, and I'm going to give you wisdom generously. I'm going to just pour the wisdom on you. And isn't that what we want? We're going through trials. We don't understand what's going on. We want to see it from God's perspective. And God is saying, just ask, and I'm going to give you the wisdom. God loves us. He has compassion on us. I think of Romans 8:28 when Paul says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He wants good for us. He's compassionate, very loving, a loving father who wants to give us wisdom if you would just ask in faith. And who does he give it to? It says that he gives to all. Who gives generously to all. So you're not exempt. Who gives generously to all and without reproach. Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So he gives to all without reproach, right? And it's not a word we use very often. That word for reproach is used many times throughout the New Testament as an insult. So he's giving it to you without insult. And, you know, kind of the way that I look at this is that he's giving it to you and he's not holding it against you. So he's not saying, yeah, last time you were in a situation and you didn't ask for wisdom, but now you're going to come to me and ask for wisdom. It doesn't seem like God would be like that. He's saying, every time you come into the situation, ask me for wisdom. I'm not going to hold it against you. There's going to be no insult. There's going to be no reproach with it. Come to me freely and with open hands. I'm going to give you wisdom generously, without reproach, and I'm going to give it to you. He gives to all without reproach. You know, something we should bring up is that sometimes God gives us wisdom through others, right? When I was considering getting married a couple years ago, it's going to be 15 years this year, right? Pretty excited about that. When I was considering getting married, I was talking to a few different people, and this is a good example, by the way, of worldly wisdom, and I would say godly wisdom. Some people in my family, I said, yeah, I want to get married. I know this girl. Her name is Vanessa. She's really pretty. She's really awesome. I want to get married to her. I'm really thinking about asking her. And a couple people in my family who are not believers, they're like party animals, and they said, are you sure you want to do that? You're 19. You could party and do whatever you want without having this hang up as a wife. And I thought, well, that doesn't seem like very good advice. And so I went to one of my accountability partners. He was a pastor, my chaplain when I was in the Air Force, and I asked him. And he was all about it. He said, that seems like a very wise decision. It seems like a very godly decision. And then one of the other guys, one of the elders too, he was crazy about the idea as well. But seeking wisdom from godly people, from godly counsel. Throughout the Bible, especially Proverbs, we were instructed to do this. In Proverbs 19, verse 20, it says, listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 12, 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Just be careful where you're getting that advice, right? That you would go to godly people. And if you're ladies, that you'd go to a godly lady. There was a lady, and you know, I speak of relationships so much and speaking of wisdom and different things, but relationships matter, I think. You know, we think of advice about buying a car. You can buy a car and really get the short end of the stick. That's one thing. But making relationship decisions are much bigger. There was a guy in the Air Force that I knew, one of my troops. When I was a sergeant, he bought a car for a Ford Mustang for like $35,000 at 19.5% interest. And he said, I got a really good deal because they took $2,000 off MSRP. And I said, you got a terrible deal. You should come to me first. That's one thing. But making decisions about relationships is another. I can think of a time when there was a lady that my wife knew very well. She was considering divorcing her husband, didn't have grounds to do that. And so she was asking people that she knew would agree with her so that at the end she could say, I asked people within the church and they all agreed that I should get a divorce. And my wife said, "You didn't ask me." Because she knew what my wife would say. So how should we get wisdom? We just looked at what is wisdom, who needs wisdom, where does it come from? The expectation in James is that we would ask, that we would pray, that we would be on our knees seeking the Lord for wisdom. And it's funny thing about prayer is when you're going through something and you pray, it doesn't always solve the issue immediately, does it? If you're sick, if you're hurting, if you're going through trials, you pray with faith that God can change it, that He would change it, but it doesn't always change it immediately. But I don't know about you, but I find when I pray, it changes my mind about the situation. It changes my mind that I would see the situation like maybe God sees the situation, that I would align my thoughts with His thoughts, that I would have a biblical worldview, that I wouldn't see things that are going on in the world and be distracted and just think about what's going on at face value, but that I would understand that God is doing something in the midst of that situation. But He does bring up that we wouldn't be doubting, doesn't He? You can't get past this where He says in verse 6, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." The doubter, like someone tossed about in the sea, assuming that they won't receive anything. They're double-minded. They're unstable. I mean, you're doubting if the Lord would do something. Now, do you guys doubt at all when you're in prayer? If you want someone healed or you want to be healed from something, is there ever that doubt? I know sometimes I have doubt, but it's not doubt in the sense that God can't do it, right? We understand, we know, we have that knowledge that God can do anything He wants. When I pray for healing, many times it sounds like this: "Lord, please heal this person. I know You can do this. I trust that You can do this. You can do anything You want. You're sovereign. You're all-powerful. But Lord, if it's Your will, I don't know if You're going to do this or not, but I trust that You could." But it says that we shouldn't be doubting. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, in the New King James Version, it says, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting." That God wouldn't want us doubting that it would happen, that we'd have full trust that He would come through. You know, with wisdom, we see that a lot of people, I believe, as believers, we know where wisdom comes from. We know it comes from God. We start to learn the Bible. We start to know the Bible. But sometimes we just don't want that wisdom, do we? We don't want to listen to that wisdom. There's this Christian, again with relationships, there's this Christian girl at school who is in, who's hanging out with a Christian teacher that I know that I talk to a lot. And as I was walking in there, the guy that I know, his name's Dave, as I walk in there, Dave said, "Officer Hedham's a pastor, let him tell you." And so I said, "Oh my goodness, what am I getting into?" And so, she looks at me and she goes, "You're a pastor, okay. What do you think about being unequally yoked?" And I said, "Dump him." And she goes, "No, I haven't even told you what was going on." And I said, "You need to dump him now." And then she explained her story. "I'm dating this guy. He says he's Mormon. If we ever got married one day, I would have to become Mormon to get married to him." And I said, "Yeah, I know. That's why I said dump him." So some people, it's not a matter of wanting to know. It's when they know, and they know what's true, they know the wisdom that they should be following, they just don't want to be living it. But we want to be wise in that we would walk in wisdom, that when God tells us something that's clear, we would have the wisdom to walk in that, as Ephesians 5 talked about, that we'd be walking in that way. Verses 9 through 11, you know, just to be straight with you, I was considering doing an entire sermon on that, but we go into riches and what money is to the believer a little later in the book of James. But I do see this as a good example of how to walk in wisdom. Let's read it again real quick, 9, 10, 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. We just looked at what is wisdom, who needs wisdom, where does it come from, how we should get wisdom. And we see this example here of the poor person, the lowly, boasting in his exaltation, the rich boasting in his humiliation, because what? Like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. And I'm relating all of this together because it just flows together at first sight, not as well, but as you look into it, I think it flows really well. This whole idea of going through trials. We're going through trials. There's going to be suffering. And in the midst of that, you can have joy because we're looking towards the eternal, the hope that we have. And so if you're having trouble with that, ask God for wisdom. And he's going to give it to you generously. He loves you. He cares about you. He's going to pour it on you. And so in the midst of those situations, we have this example of, hey, so the lowly brother and the rich, for that matter, the rich can boast in his humiliation, the lowly can boast in his exaltation, because guess what? They're going to pass away. Now, this is a temporary state that we're in. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. In the midst of becoming rich, striving to become rich, the rich man will fade away. Important to know for some of us that the poor man will fade away too. That this short, light, this light momentary affliction that we talked about last week, right? 2 Corinthians 4. This light momentary affliction is producing something. It's producing a weight of glory, right? That we're going to have in heaven. That we're not looking at the things that are temporary, but we're looking at the eternal. Not as focused on every little thing here. Although, as we said last week, they are real, they hurt, and they're not to be taken lightly, these trials, but we need to realize that we're looking at the eternal. Let's close in Matthew. Would you turn to Matthew? Matthew 7. Jesus in Matthew 7 is giving some teaching here. And this verse in Matthew 7:21 can be kind of scary, right? Just talking to a good friend of mine a few months ago, and he said it's the scariest verse in the Bible to him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Right after that, we have this incredible statement from Jesus. Verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. That as we look to being wise people, right? We don't want to waste this time that we have in this life. We want to use the time that we have wisely, knowing that our time is short, some shorter than others. We don't know. I could get in a car wreck and be gone tomorrow. We just don't know. knowing that our time is short. We want to use our time wisely. We want to use our time for the Lord. And so as we desire to do that, we are brought back to Jesus, that we would build our house on the rock, that we have many different things that we can believe in, many different things that we can spend our time on. And, you know, if I wanted to, I'd be lazy and play Xbox all day, every day. Like, that's what my flesh wants to do. It's, you guys know, like, what I struggle with now. I feel like we have this new relationship. It's difficult, okay? I desire to be lazy. When I look at life, and it's how short it can be, and when I consider the fact that Jesus is the rock, we should build our house on the rock, we should be doing the things that he has asked us to do, it simplifies things. That our life, to live, to be a wise man, a wise woman, that we would build our house on the things that Christ would have us. Not on whatever feels good, not on all of this kind of stuff, not on this worldly idea of just getting as rich as you can, as fast as you can, that money is everything, that, you know, that type of thinking, but that we would focus on Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. That we would focus on our Savior, Lord and Savior, who died for us, that as we put our trust in him, that we can have eternal life with him, that we'd use our time wisely for him, that we would be the wise man, the wise woman, no matter what our age, focus on Christ in the fear of the Lord. That's been my prayer for us this week as I've been looking at this, that as a church, that we would be wise, that we would realize individually that when we lack wisdom, that we could ask, and this loving Father that we have would give to us generously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we can trust in you for our salvation. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't put trust in our works for salvation. There's nothing that we could have done to do that. It's all you. And so, Father, we pray that we could, in humility, approach you, that your word says that you would make wise the humble. And so, Father, we acknowledge where we stand. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us wise. Help us understand the trials. Help us understand what you're doing in the midst of the trials. That through suffering, Lord, we could become steadfast, that we would learn more about this world, what others are going through, that we could use that for your glory. Father, we ask for godly wisdom. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't listen to the world's wisdom, even if it's comfortable or convenient. We know where that leads. We know that Satan can use that for destruction. So Father, we look to you, we look to your word. Please teach us, change us, sanctify us. Father, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.